Today's scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 24 through 30. I'll start at verse 23, the word of the Lord. Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Chad. About 20 years ago, I'm not sure exactly how long it was, before I was in seminary, while Sasha and I were still living on the east side of Polk County out in Mitchellville and attending the Reformed Church in Altoona where we were married, I was teaching the youth Sunday school class at our church one morning, and one of the young women in the class asked me if I would sing in her wedding. And she was in high school then. I think she was in high school, maybe she was younger, I don't remember. And she was planning ahead, obviously. There was no man in the picture. Life went on. I went to seminary. I landed at my first church. Sasha and I had our first three children, and the Lord brought me here to Westkirk. And the young woman's faith, however, continued to grow. She went on to UNI, she studied broadcasting, she was very good at it, and after graduation she gave up, however, a career as a newswoman to pursue ministry. She joined the Navigators, and the single woman that she was, she went to Japan to work on a college campus there to minister to college students. Now, Daryl and Linda and George and Gail probably know who I'm talking about because they remember Heather Merkin when she came here to Westkirk, yes, and Lawrence and Eleanor know her too. And she came here to Westkirk, and she had this vivacious personality and this obvious commitment and love for Christ. And it was really contagious, and she became one of the very first missionaries that we supported here as a church in Westkirk. And I later heard, after she returned from Japan, started doing ministry in Cedar Falls back at UNI, that she had become engaged. And I didn't say anything, you know, because I thought, well, you know, that was so long ago. But she remembered. And sure enough, there I was in Cedar Falls for her wedding, singing a praise song that I think truly exemplifies her life and the life of all of us who are seeking to be true followers and disciples of Christ. The song is called Center. And it has a phrase in it. It has very few phrases, actually. It's one of those praise choruses that repeats over and over and over. But it has a beautiful melody line, and the phrase goes like this. It says, "O Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our life." Now this morning, we move into the second and the longest section of the Apostles' Creed, the section that deals with Jesus. It is at the center of the Apostles' Creed, and it is the longest portion. In fact, of the 110 words in the Creed, 70 of them have to do with Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder that this section is the longest, because Christianity is all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. He is the central figure. And according to the traditional teachings of Christianity, everyone, sooner or later, is going to have to do something with him. Each one of us is going to have to answer the question. Everyone will have to answer the question that was posed by Jesus himself to the disciples in Matthew 16, when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, if you are a true follower of Christ, You can answer that question by reciting the Apostles' Creed. And so if you are willing and if you'd like to, I'd invite you to stand and we will say it together in the creed that's printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. That question, who is Jesus Christ, is still the central question. It's the question that is answered in today's section of the Creed when we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. And those three parts of the answer form the outline of the message today. So if you are taking notes, you're not going to have to figure out what the outline of the message today is because it's given to us right there in the opening line of this second section in the Creed. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is God's Son, and he is the Lord. We know when Jesus asked the disciples the initial question in Matthew 16, who do the people say that I am? They gave him several answers. The people say that you are a prophet. We read this passage in the Explorers class this morning. You're either John the Baptist, who had been killed by that time, Elijah, Jeremiah, or some other prophet. And in Jesus' time, there was quite a bit of speculation. It seemed that people were not quite sure. And I think we can say the same thing today. People are not quite sure. In my opinion, without Jesus walking around and in the news each day, there is more apathy about the person of Jesus Christ than ever before. Frankly, many people haven't even thought much about it. But still, some say that he was just a great teacher or he was one of the leading rabbis of his time, the epitome of God's love. He was a wise man, a prophet, like some of the disciples answered. But no matter what other people may say, one day we will be held accountable for who we think Jesus is. And I think it is in our best interest, therefore, not simply to trust what other people say, but to explore this issue for ourselves. Jesus put them all on the spot, and he asked them, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who was often one to kind of go out on a limb and speak maybe before he had thought about it, replied, and he gave a good answer. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, every once in a while, a person thinking that they have discovered the ultimate question to stump the preacher will say something to me like, well, you know, Christ was not Jesus' last name. And I want to say, well, no duh. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. And it's a title that takes on the significance of a last name, just like those of you have a last name that may have something to do with something that your ancestors were involved with in the past, like Carpenter or Smith. Or something like that. So, Christ is the Greek word that is most associated with the Hebrew title Messiah, which means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament time, priests and prophets and kings were often anointed and set apart for a significant ministry to God. It was a human sign that God had called that person to a particular position of authority and of ministry. I remember my father-in-law joking with me several years ago. Knowing him, he wasn't really joking. He was trying to make a point. And he asked, why do they call you Pastor Michael? I think maybe I have said this before. He said, they don't call me Funeral Director Carlton. Well, I thought that he had a pretty good point. But when we say Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, we are saying that the one God promised, the one he promised to send to deliver Israel by bringing salvation to the world, is Jesus. And those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him alone for eternal life, we are the true Israel now. Jesus is our Savior. He is the Christ. He is the one who has come to bring salvation, the salvation that the prophets foretold. So, you know, there are over 100 specific prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and there's only one person in history who has fulfilled them all completely. And I'm not talking about 50-50 or even 9 out of 10, because if any one of the Old Testament prophecies was not true, then the Bible would not be true. And there would be no person, there would be no reason to believe any of it. There would be no reason to believe in the person who only lived up to 9 out of 10 of the prophecies. But Jesus fulfilled them all. And many of them even described things hundreds of years before his birth that neither he nor anyone else could control, except God. Moses wrote in Genesis that the Messiah would be born of a woman, and he would be a descendant of Shem, a descendant of Abraham, and from the tribe of Judah. Samuel said he would be from the line of David. Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin. Micah said it would occur in the town of Bethlehem. Now that's just 7 or 8 prophecies there, prophetic utterances that were only fulfilled by Jesus. And that's just one reason to believe in Jesus, and one reason that we see this description of him in the Apostles' Creed. The creed also affirms that we believe Jesus to be God's Son. John 3:16, you know, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, says that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Now, that doesn't mean that he is God's only Son, as if God has no others. That would be only partially true, because the Bible affirms that those of us who are true Christians are God's adopted sons and daughters. That's not exactly what it means. Only begotten means literally God's one and only. His one and only, meaning his unique one. So he is God's unique son. In other words, when God made him, he broke the mold, right? He is unique. He's one of a kind. Now, we could say that about each one of us also. We are one of a kind. But Jesus is one of a kind in a different way. He shares the same nature as the Father. And we saw that in our passage that Chad read for us this morning. You know, the virgin birth, miraculous and mysterious as it is just one of these non-negotiable doctrines of our faith. Christianity, again, ceases to be true if Jesus was not born of a virgin. We have to grapple with this reality. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, Christianity is not true. But what is the point? Well, if you remember the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that command came by God, from God to Adam, and we then begin to put all the pieces together. Since Adam sinned, It's the sin of Adam that is inherited to us through conception. The rest of us, we were all born the normal way, conceived the normal way. In other words, we are born with a sin nature because of that sin of Adam that comes to us through conception. And because the sin comes through the man, the biological father. So you see where this is going? In order for God to accomplish our redemption for us, since it's not possible for us to do it for ourselves, God had to bypass that sin nature in Jesus, so that Jesus would then have the capacity to live a sinless life, which he did. If Jesus were a sinner, then his death on the cross would be no different than if I were to die for you. It would accomplish for you nothing, because I'm a sinner like you. So God solved that problem by fertilizing the seed of Mary, Jesus' mother, through the Holy Spirit instead of through a man. That is why we can say that Jesus is God's Son, his one and only, his unique Son. Jesus is fully human, 100%. We see that all over Scripture. He talks, he eats, he digests stuff. He feels pain. But he's also fully divine. And we see those godly attributes of him as well. He knows people. He knows their names. He knows their life stories without having interacted with them before. He shares the same nature, the divine nature of the Father. Jesus says as much when he says in John 10, when he was asked by the religious leaders, "How long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's repeat that last verse, verse 30, together. I and the Father are one. The next time someone comes up to you and says, "Jesus never claimed to be God." No, he said, "I and the Father are one." Why did they then think to stone him? Why did they try to stone him? Because they understood exactly what he meant. He meant that he shares the same nature as the Father, which is just as good as saying, "I am God." And so they accused him of blasphemy. Have you ever heard some expert on the Bible say that Jesus never claimed to be God? Sometimes you see these kind of experts, you know, on the History Channel or one of those places. What about this one? "I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the Trinity." What Bible do you think they're reading? "You do not believe because you are not part of my flock." Jesus said that, right? It's as plain as the nose in the middle of your face. But to some, it's foolishness. It's from statements such as this one that we know that the doctrine of the Trinity is true. If Jesus were not claiming to be God, the religious leaders would have had no grounds to stone him. There is one God who is existing eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. He said, "A man who is merely a man and said the things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else a devil of hell, an evil liar. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. But don't let us come up with any of this patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor fiend, and consequently, no matter how strange, frightening, or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Well, what do we do with that? What do we do with the claim of Scripture that Jesus is God? What do we do with the knowledge of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, God's unique, one and only Son? I think we have no alternative other than to acknowledge that that's who he is. And then we have to shift our priorities. We have to shift our very lives to live that out, because that knowledge should change things. Those statements require a response. And that's what the Creed seeks to affirm when it says we believe in Jesus as our Lord. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the word title or title Lord was a fairly common word in the Roman world of Jesus' day. It simply meant a ruler of some kind. And so when we confess Jesus as Lord, we're saying that we acknowledge that he has authority over us. And we desire to be obedient. But not just that we desire to be obedient, we're obligated to be obedient because he has authority over us. He is our Lord. So to confess means more than just to say something. We say things all the time, but to confess is to agree with a statement and then to live our lives based upon that. It's a statement of conviction, which is why Paul does not leave it there, but adds, and believe it in your heart. Not just in your head, but in your heart. It's in you. It's not just words alone. It's a fact that has penetrated your being and changed how you will live forever. The Bible says that one day Jesus will return, and he'll be universally recognized as the Savior, as the Lord, as the King, the very Creator God that he is. Even though people didn't understand him when he walked on the earth the first time, it makes no difference. Even though people today seem to think the truth is whatever they themselves believe, regardless of what the Bible affirms, it gets back to that initial question each of us is eventually going to have to answer. Who do you say that I am? And by answer, we're being called to bear evidence that what we say is what we believe and is reflected in how we live. It's not just for us or for the church. It's for everyone. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The challenge is to allow this truth to be evident to us by not only our words, but our actions as well. It's tough to live our lives consistently as it is. When someone says the church is full of hypocrites, the answer is, yeah, it is. It's tough for us to live consistently as it is. But God is calling us to live lives of obedience to him. And that means that if you profess Jesus, but you continue to live your life of sin, then you're denying the truth that you profess. What did John say in 1 John about that? Then you're a liar. The Spirit of God may not be in you. He expects us to take this message and to share it with others, particularly those who have not yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is the call of the harvest that Darwin Anderson spoke to us about a month ago. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one set apart by God. He is God's unique and one and only Son, and he is our Lord. That is who the Bible says he is. That is the Jesus that we worship today and every day. And it is, if it is true for us, it must be true for all. Do you confess Jesus as Lord? If you and I had a relationship together outside of the church, at work or at the gym or at school or on the golf course or wherever, would I know? Would I know? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, it is hard for us to live consistent lives. Most everybody here this morning professed our faith and our belief in you, in your Son, Jesus, and in the presence and power of your Spirit. And yet we all know that we fall far short of living our lives in a way that's consistent with that profession. We worship a lot of things. And at the center of our lives should be Jesus. If he is our Lord, he has authority over us, and we must be obedient to who he is. To us, Lord, that sounds like a ball and chain. It sounds like something that is not fun. And yet we also know from Scripture that a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, is a life that is filled with joy and peace, contentment and strength, things that we all strive for, but often strive for through other ways. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you, Father, except through him." May we not live our lives continuing down the road of our sin and adding Jesus along the way as if a little Jesus sprinkled in with everything else in our life somehow sanctifies us and guarantees for us eternal life with you. What you asked us, God, is to repent and to believe. Believe in the gospel and be faithful and obedient to the one who, in faithfulness and obedience to you, died on the cross in our place for our sin. May Jesus be the center of our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.